Amen. Last week, started talking about the Jordan River, touching on some things that Luke had shared today, and I'm going to continue on with that this morning as well. From the book of Joshua, we're probably going to, I feel, just to hang around there for a little while, because that's what I feel the Lord was talking about this year, about us crossing over. And so this morning I've titled this message, The Real Deal of Victory. The Real Deal. You know, we want the real deal in church, amen, and we want the real deal with our walk with Christ. And the first thing I want to mention today is that a victorious life is not a superior brand of Christianity reserved for some spiritual elite or elect. It's meant to be, the victorious life is meant to be the normal life for every single believer. And it does not mean, when I say that, when we talk about victory and being victorious, it does not mean that we're going to live through life without any problems and that there's not going to be any difficulties. If I ask for a show of hands of anyone so far in their life that I've never had a difficulty, there'll be no hands raised. Because every single person has walked through difficulties, right? And gone through some stuff. But rather, I'm talking about how we deal with the issues and how we view the issues in relation to the Word of God and our walk with Christ. Amen? So being victorious isn't empowered upon someone because they are spiritual. It is actually given to all because we are saved. Because we have Christ. And God has given us His Word, and His Word is there that it might be followed and it might be applied into our lives. And if we ignore the Word, or we apply the Word on our own terms, the result is living a substandard best that God has for us. And if we are living a substandard best, because God has the very best for us, but because of our issues or our lack of applying the Word of God or being obedient to the Word of God, we can live in a substandard best. And this is why we see people that have no joy, or they are concerned or anxious about life. People are full of worry these days, or they have no confidence. You know, people, there's a lack of being led by God, and not only just being led by God, but the ability to walk by faith, because we're meant to walk by faith, amen? In fact, it's impossible to please God without faith. And then we have the soul. Now, when I mentioned the soul, and I said this last week, we're talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions, and we function out of emotions. The world functions out of feelings. The world functions out of its own intellect, functions out of its own desires and its own will, and what it does is it brings a snare to the things of the Spirit. Because God has called us to be a quickened spirit, as He was. And it'll just leave you with questions and wondering what it's all about. But my Bible tells me that God is an author of peace. Hallelujah. We should have a peace in our life. Yet God has given us His Word, and He gave us His Word that we might receive truth, because He is the truth. And then He says that because you've received this truth, I then want you to walk in this truth. And if you will walk in that way, then it will be accounted to you as life. Because He didn't just come to give life, but He came to give abundant life. That how we live and how we walk is abundant life, not just breathing some air in and out and existing each day. It's more than that. Amen? He came and He gave. Jesus said that His truth shall set you free. That's His Word. And we know that He alone, as I've just already mentioned, is the way, the truth, and the life. But we're talking about the application of the Word of God here. So we receive information from the Word. We're receiving some information this morning. But, you know, we can't just stay and just receive some information and go, well, that sounded great. Or I really liked that story. Or I really enjoyed that scripture. Because when we receive the information, there has to be a revelation upon the Word of God.
And the Spirit of God begins to speak to hearts. And we look upon the information or the word that we've received. And then we look and we see how we might apply it to our life. That the information might be revelation. And then it might become application. The Word of God calls that wisdom. That the word might be applied into our life. Now, and it's only through obedience to the Word of God. And that's a hard thing. And we look at the word obedience and it's sort of considered to be like a dirty word. But God has given us His word because He wants to bless. And He wants to give. And He wants to favor. And He wants to provide. Hallelujah. But it comes by His way, not our way. It comes by the things of the Spirit. And you know, and that's what enables us to fulfill Christ's call upon our lives, the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. For every single person here this morning, God has given a future and a hope. We know this, Jeremiah 29, right? Every single person, without doubt, without fail, not one person is worthless or without a purpose in God's plan. He has a plan for every single purpose. But the issue is, it's His plan, not mine, right? It's His plan, not mine. Now, last week I mentioned in Scripture, Romans 13:11, and it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us, listen to this, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So the Lord's telling us in this season that we need to put on Him. We need to put on Christ. We need to put on this armor of light. For this is what He's called us to be adorned with Himself. Amen. And to me, the Christian life is a victorious life. This is what it should be. And anything less is a cheap imitation of the real deal. However, when I say that, the view and the understanding of victory has been placed into human understanding rather than biblical truth. What am I saying? Let me give you an example. When I go through a trial, or let's put it in the biblical terms, when I go through a fiery trial, right? We go through trials. It's a given. We know it's going to happen. When we go through trials, when I go through a trial, I can still have peace that surpasses all understanding, for my trust is in Christ. Amen? My faith is in Christ. I do not have to lean upon my own understanding, because when I look with my own natural eyes, my world is falling apart. Woe is me. And all this sort of stuff. When I look with the natural eyes, it seems impossible. The bills don't add up. This doesn't work. That doesn't work. But you know what? I lean not on my own understanding, for He has already given me the assurance of His words. And if we've already been given the assurance of His word, then it tells me we need to learn how to stand upon the word. That's a tough one. Do I struggle with that? Absolutely. Because it's faith. It's not seen. It's the application of the word. It's the knowing and the going, if you like. Now you think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow down, these three Hebrew boys, they refused to bow down and worship a false god. Now, most of us will know the story. What happened? They were thrown into a furnace. And it was heated really hot. And they were thrown into this furnace, but we know that God protected them. They weren't burnt, and they didn't even have the smell of smoke upon the clothes. However, if you were there in that scene and you were looking upon prior to the miracle, you might say, well, where is their victory now? Where is their victory in getting thrown into the furnace or dying for their faith? Where is the victory in being martyred or being killed? You see, these boys, they knew that whether they lived or they died was not the issue. That was not important, whether they lived or died. They knew that their God, they knew who their God was, I should say, and they knew that their God was more than able to deliver them. They knew he could. And whether it was this side of the grave or the other, it didn't really matter. That wasn't the issue. You see, the victorious life is the ability to stand upon the word of God and faith regardless of what is going on. It's the ability to stand. The victorious life has been unmovable and unshakable because of the word of God. The victorious life is having confidence in your Lord Jesus Christ and therefore remaining upon the rock of your salvation. Amen. And we need to stay in our position, church, upon what we believe. We will not be shaken, hallelujah, knowing that your eternity is assured because you have faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and in nothing else. Not by what you hear, not by what you see, but by every word that comes from the Word of God Himself. That is our assurance and that is our confidence, church, amen. And our victory is to stand upon that and that alone. Hallelujah. For if God is with you, who can be against you? Isn't that awesome? Your victory is in Christ, nothing else. You know, it says, fear those who can destroy the body. Or fear not, sorry. Whew. Let me get that right. Fear not. I'm glad you're listening. Fear not those who can destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy the soul. Amen. We need to reverence our Lord because he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing. He's all-seen and he's a mighty God. You see, what I'm saying here, church, it's not about the difficulties of life. That's a given. We know there's going to be difficulties. We know there's going to be hard times. And that scripture says, wherever I abound, wherever I have lack, wherever I find myself, it doesn't matter. It shouldn't change my position, and it shouldn't affect my stance. It's not about the difficulties of life. God uses those to shape us, to mold our character, to bring the fruits of the Spirit into manifestation. Patience, peace, long-suffering, kindness, mercy, all these things. He uses these difficulties to bring those forth, and he's interested in that. He really is. But God is interested and your ability to walk by faith and not by sight. Simple words, we sing them, we talk about them, but I'm telling you, the reality of us walking them out is not seen. We've got to get good at walking by faith and not by sight, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, that we might be ones who can stand and then help others to stand and encourage others and support others and pick them up and help them stand. You see, it's life to us. The word is life to us. John 10:10 says, I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. We just don't want a little measure of life. We want the whole thing. Yeah, do you just want a little taste of Christ or do you want all of him? Do you just want a little bit of his promises or do you want all his promises? Hallelujah, that we might know the height, the length, the depth, and the breadth of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just a little facet. We want to know all about him. We want to know him. We just don't want a little bit of his presence in this church and a little taste of his glory. We want the manifest presence of God in this place and the glory that would come down, amen? We want all of him. Hallelujah. And it helps when we understand, as was mentioned this morning, that the Christian life is divided into two stages, the Red Sea stage and the Jordan River stage with a wilderness in between. Two significant water crossings that the children of Israel walked through. So you could say what the cross of Jesus is for us, the Red Sea was for Israel. When they crossed the Red Sea, it was a symbol of their redemption, their deliverance from bondage by the hand of God. Now Moses reminded the people in Deuteronomy 6:23, he said, and he brought us out from there, talking about Egypt. He's brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the purpose of their redemption wasn't realized until they actually entered Canaan. And to enter the land, they had to cross the Jordan River. And then and only then would the redemptive purpose of God be fulfilled. Now, just to spell things out clearly, when we talk about redemption, or we talk about redemptive purpose, it's basically talking about salvation, or the ability to be saved, or rescued. God had a rescue plan. And some time ago, we looked at the wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan, right? The whole thing, and maybe we'll do that again sometime. And we learnt in that there is a process. And the Lord takes us through some stuff. And it begins at one point, and it ends at another point, which does not end at the grave, because we're created eternal. Amen? Now, the crossing of the Jordan into Canaan represents the fullness of salvation, the fullness of blessing, the possessing of your possessions, if you like. Canaan was what God redeemed Israel for, just as victory is what God has saved us for. Christ has brought us out that he might bring us in. Many Christians are out, but they're not in. You know, you hear people say, yeah, you know what, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. I'm a good person, all this sort of stuff, right? I believe there's a God. Well, friends, it's not enough just to believe, because even the devil believes. Even the demons believe. And to be like that is like the one spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10:5, where it says to die in the wilderness without ever experiencing the life of fullness in Christ. A lot of people want more of Christ, but they're looking and they're waiting. And I just say, well, why don't you be the example? Why don't you be the one that runs and shows everyone how to do it? Was it Smith Wigglesworth said, I just light myself on fire and people come and watch me burn? Was it him? Someone said it. John Wesley, was it? Hallelujah. You know, so why don't we be like that? Now, the Old Testament described Canaan as a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of luscious grapes and pomegranates and figs and all that sort of stuff. But the New Testament describes our Canaan as peace which surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4:7. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8. Blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. More than conquerors through Christ who loved us, Romans 8:37. So the question is, if God has taken us out of Egypt to bring us in, the question is, are we in? Are we in? Because there's a difference. One is just an acknowledgement only, right? Just like I was saying, there's a lot of people that say, yeah, I believe in God. But yeah, the demons believe. See, there's only an acknowledgement. They're not actually in. But to be in is to appropriate the word of God and acting upon one's belief. Amen? And the fruit of that is a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. For example, if I said I was swimming, I'd have to be in the pool getting wet. I mean, it's not rocket science. Come on. This is pretty obvious stuff. You know, I can believe that I'm swimming, but unless I'm actually in the pool and something's happening and I'm wet, I'm not swimming at all. It's just an acknowledgement. You've got to be in. And it's an appropriating and acting upon one's belief. You know, you can't have peace that surpasses all understanding. We're talking about this morning, if you don't have Christ. It's an impossibility to be a conqueror that the Bible talks about without him. You can't do it. You might be tough, you might be a strong man, you might be a good fighter, but you come against some demons, you come against some spirits of wickedness, you come against principalities and powers, you don't have a leg to stand on without Christ. Because our authority, as Matthew 28 talks about, is in him. For all authority is him. And he says, you know, as we receive him, he says, I bestow a kingdom upon you as one was bestowed upon me. And we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and what greater name is there? For that, at that name, at the sound of that name, just the sound of that name, demons tremble and flee. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other name. There is no other authority than Jesus Christ. This is why we can speak to the city and believe for souls and deliverance and the young being saved and those that are bound by drugs being set free because of the confidence that we have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of his word to us. Amen. Hallelujah. He's a good God. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed with every spiritual blessing, little word here, in Christ. In Christ. And again, I say this to you, it's Christ in you. Christ in you. He lives in you. Now, the first 9 verses of Joshua, they tell us 3 important things about the life of victory. Now, I just want to quickly read through this. Joshua 1:3-9, and this is what it says. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that was written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua 1:9, we know this one. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The walk of victory is a part of the vision we should have as a Christian life. You see, to just escape from slavery, from bondage of Egypt, was not God's only goal for his people, just to get them out of that, which is a picture of salvation. So what did he do? He took them out of Egypt that he might be able to bring them into their own land. That was the goal. He took them out that he might be able to bring them in. Now, generations before, God had made a promise to Abraham. And he took Abraham and he got him to look between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. And in Genesis 13:14, we see that he says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look north, east, south, and west. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And so freedom from Egypt was only the first step. And until they occupied Canaan, they'd not experienced God's complete rescue plan. And in the same way that God in saving us, you know, we receive Christ and he becomes our Savior, it's not just to get us out of hell and into heaven. You know, don't get me wrong, that's a huge bonus, right? But it's not about us just being saved so we don't go to hell. There's more than that. There's more than that in this Christian walk. A part of the vision is that we might be able to experience all that God has promised us. Amen? And that means right now in this lifetime. Now you listen to Paul speaking to the Roman Christians. He said in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So in all of God's dealings with us, and when we're talking about victory, yes, there's still going to be problems. Yes, there's still going to be difficulties, but we have an assurance and a confidence because of the word of God. And he says that he is an anchor for our soul, the soul being the mind, the will, and the emotions. Therefore, we don't have to be scattered and worried and concerned. We just have to stand upon the word of God. Amen. And so, in all of God's dealing, he's been leading us up to this place, which is the full release of Christ in you. Hallelujah. And God's ultimate plan is that we might be imitators of Christ, that we might be his hands and his feet, that we might be ambassadors for the kingdom of God, because he has come, and he has come to use you. Each and every one of us, without exception. Every single person. This is why I might stand here, but on this and preaching this morning, but God's God using me in this facet of the body. But he's using you in a different way, and you in a different way. Every single person, but it only works because of the whole body functioning together. Everyone called and everyone has a purpose and a ministry to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. That's why none of us can boast. Amen. For he receives and deserves the glory alone. Hallelujah. So we might ask the question, well, does living in victory mean that we no longer sin? Not at all. But it does mean that we learn to depend upon God for every aspect of our life. And we learn to live in his strength and not our own. We serve his desires and not our own. We live for his glory and not our own. That ultimately we can say, as the scripture says, for it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And that should be the testimony that we're striving towards. And if we muck up, as we will, and as we do at times, instead of plunging into despair and guilt and condemnation, what is not of God anyway, we trust in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and ask for his forgiveness through repentance, and it brings us back into fellowship again. Amen. And in doing that, we become sensitive to sin. You know, I mentioned about having our conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, when what it means is we do things, but the response is not how it should be. You know, we become desensitized is what it's talking about. We see so much violence and murder and stuff, excuse me, on TV, that we become sort of desensitized to it. Now, the best way to define the victorious life is to describe it. Now, just let me get a little lozenge here this morning. I've got a tickly throat. So we're going to look at some aspects of victory. Hopefully you can still understand me when I'm sucking all the lozenges here. So the first thing is we enter into God's promises. That's being victorious. The promises of the Bible, they should become an experience rather than some sort of theological thing. You know, the promises that God gave Joshua, they were definite. He told the Israelites that the land was there. They only needed to act. And they had to act with strength, and they had to act with courage, and they had to act with obedience. And I think too many Christians, when they look at the Word of God, they look at it as some sort of whoosh book. They read the promises with enthusiasm. You know, they might hear them yell amen when you're preaching and all that sort of stuff. But perhaps they don't really expect to see these things fulfilled in their own lives. The Bible is not a whoosh book. It's a faith book. Amen. And it's appropriating of the Word of God by faith. And for those who apply the Word of God by faith, they will see the promises of God becoming real in their own lives. But God will test you in it to see whether you're fair dinkum about it, to see whether it's just some hot air coming out of your mouth or it's actually where your feet will stand. Hallelujah. The second thing is we experience God's presence. That's victory. And I love that, that one of the promises God made to Israel and repeated often is that he will be with them. That he will be with them. That they would experience his presence. That God would be real to them. And that's the difference between those who are God's children. You know, we can expect the presence of God in this place. It's nothing like my expectation is, but I'm telling you, it will change. Amen. As we draw close to him, he says he will draw close to us. That his presence would be with us, and that the light, his light would be seen as a testimony to all as we put on Christ as an armor of light, the scripture says. No other religion can say that. Amen. That we have the presence of God. And I just love that. I love the fact that our Lord has risen from the grave. Buddha's in the grave. Muhammad's in the grave. But Jesus is risen. Amen. And he's alive. And he is here. And we see his hand at work. and the power of His might constantly. I just think that is such an amazing thing. Thirdly, victory, we exercise God's power. God promised Joshua, and we're going back to the scriptures we've read here, Joshua 1:5, that no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. He was telling Joshua that no man could prevent Israel from reaching their God-appointed goal. Joshua would have the power to do everything that God has asked him to do. If God is calling you to do something in your life, and it might be way out there, out of your comfort zone, you have the ability to do it if God is asking you to do it. And there'll be nothing that can stop you doing it. Amen. He has anointed you and purposed you to do these things. Now, when the original spies went into the land, it says they cowered like grasshoppers before the giants of Canaan. But when we read about Joshua and Caleb, they looked at these giants and said, those giants will be bread for us. Those giants would be a meal for us, because they had a confidence in their Lord. They knew who their Lord was, amen? And because of that, they could stand, knowing that no weapon formed against them shall prosper, that they would overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, as the Bible tells us. So God gives power, gives us power, and gives us victory over giants in our life. Hallelujah. We've been given resurrection power. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now think about that. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is made available to every single believer. The same power. Which is easier? Solving a problem or raising someone from the dead? Which is easier? And the answer should be obvious, that if God can raise someone from the dead, He can do anything. And if God, we read these stories and these accounts of what God has done, the miracles He has done, and this should be a source of comfort, it should be a source of confidence for us, that if God can do that, man, He can stand for us, and He can fight for us, and He can provide for us, and He can do whatever He wants, because nothing is impossible for Him. Amen. And as a Spirit-filled, born-again believer, you have the same resurrection power, because it is Christ in you. We shouldn't shy away from this, knowing what is in you. Think about it this week, the fact that Christ is in you, and allow that revelation to come, because it'll blow your mind what God has given to His people. Amen. It doesn't mean we go around like we've got some six shooters on our side, just shooting up crazy and being like some sort of weird Christian. I'm not talking about that, because we're being called to be led by the Spirit of God. Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? Is there a word that I need to give someone that needs encouragement this week? Is there someone who is struggling financially that I need to bless? Is there someone that needs a meal? All these sorts of things, right? To come before the Lord and allow Him to lead you. Is there somebody, Lord, I need to raise from the dead? Is there somebody I need to heal? Whatever it is, right? Nothing is impossible for Him. But we need to be led by the Spirit of God, not going around like some crazies. That's not going to build the kingdom. And what about reigning power? Romans 5:17 says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. You know, God, we look at the Bible stories, He's made princes out of paupers. You know, He's made kings out of nobodies. We look at David, a shepherd boy. And he noticed in this verse it says to reign in life. It doesn't say to reign in heaven. It uses the words reign in life, because Jesus is talking about here and now. In the life that we're living right now, we should be walking and talking in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing these things. For the kingdom of God is not in word but in power, the scripture says. Amen. There should be a demonstration of the kingdom of God in our lives. That's what's missing in the church. But like I've said before, I think God has been dealing with the character of man that the fruit might be right. Because everyone's been chasing after the gifts. And you've seen ministries and people fall because they've been chasing after that instead of getting the character right, that it might function out of a right character and a right heart and a right spirit. But there'll come a time when the two will marry up together and we will see the church completely changed and different. Amen. Then we see released power. Colossians 1:29, it says, "And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me." You hear that? He says that his power mightily works in you. It mightily works in you. You see, the life of victory means that I no longer labor according to my strength, but according to his strength. Amen. My ability is no longer measured by my power, what I can do, but by him. For it's no longer I that live, you see, it's Christ that lives in me. So it's living a surrendered life, being that vessel that God can use, and whatever that means and wherever that takes us, well, so be it. It's not mine, it's his. But if we would apply the word of God, we will see the hand of God in our lives. And so the question is, knowing all this, why will we not trust him at his word? Begin to trust him with your tithe. God even says us to test it in that and see what happens. But we don't. Begin to walk according to his word, denying the flesh. Begin to come out and be separate, God says. For we're not of this world. God has got us to be the answer to this world through Christ Jesus. Begin to expect that God is able. He's more than able. Amen. Begin to be unmovable upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we compromise the word of God? It's the inherent word of God. He watches over his word, he says, to perform it, and it does not return void. So why would we cling to anything else? For his word shall fulfill all that it was sent for to do, the Bible tells us. That his word will hit a mark. Amen. So we don't need to question and reason about it. We just have to stand in faith upon it, knowing that it shall accomplish all that it was set forth to do. Amen? For this is the season, I'm telling you, friends, that God's trying to cause the church to arise. It's been too quiet. It's had no voice. And that we might just, again, begin to come out and be separate and deny the flesh and allow Christ to be God over his own house and over his own people. Amen? Hallelujah. God has already given you the ability to walk this out. He's already given you his spirit. He's already given you access that you can come boldly to his throne of grace. He has already given you his power that you can do mightily do these things, right? He even says in Mark 16:17, and I say this a lot, to those who believe. Nothing to do with gifting there. Just says to those who believe, they shall lay hands on the sick and cast out demons in my name. If you're a believer, these are the things that should happen in your life. Hallelujah. Because this is the anointing that Christ has placed in you. The same anointing that has raised Christ from the dead abides in you. Dwells in you. It's there. What's it there for? That you might be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. That you might be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might be someone that might be able to show mercy when someone needs it. That you might be someone who can show provision when they need it. That you might be able to show God as a healer when someone needs it. That you might be able to show God as a deliverer when someone needs that. That you might be able to show and demonstrate the kingdom of God. This is why God has enabled his children and said it's Christ in you and anointed you to do these things. Amen. This is who you are. And this is what God is doing. He's starting to open our eyes to these things because he said that your eyes will be flooded with his glorious light, that we might begin to function as he has called us to function and see this city changed. Why not? If God can save Nineveh, why can't he save the Redlands? Why can't we see these young people delivered and set free from drugs and the oppression and everything else? Why can't we see this city cleaned up? Why can't we see a move of God? Hallelujah. You know, I love that story in Spokane in the US years ago, where there was such a move of healing in that town, they closed down the local hospital. You know, I love that. Why not? This is the sort of testimony we need to be believing for these days again. That not just little pockets of things, but a mighty move of God across the land. Families coming to the Lord. Marriages being restored. Hallelujah. Addictions broken off in Jesus' mighty name. People being set free from the oppression of sickness and disease. Hallelujah, because our God didn't die on the cross for nothing. He died on the cross that people might be free, that people might be saved. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, as it is in heaven, so shall it be on the earth. And I'm telling you, there's no sickness in heaven. There's joy in heaven. There's peace in heaven. There's life in heaven. And this is what it should be in the church. And this is what it should be in our lives. And this is what it should be in this city. Hallelujah. This is why he's empowered his children, that we might be the ones who are watchmen on the wall and say, I don't like that no more. And we stir it up and we engage in spiritual warfare, for our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, the Bible tells us. It's a spiritual battle. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, stir it up. Stir it up. God's going to do something this year, I believe it. We're not going to be the same. I don't want to be the same. We need to be changed. We recognize we need God and we need his help. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just stand this morning.